The first one was, don't go looking for a fight. Sean, my clicker isn't clicking.
Did you break it?
I could have broken it.
There we go. I know the first one.
Thank you. All right, don't go looking for a fight. The second one, Ruben, know your enemy. Do what? Thank you. Good. Number two is know your enemy. Remember number three? Yes, sir? Good. Know your ally. Know who's on your side. Right. You're not fighting alone, and you're not going to win if you tried it alone. No chance. Satan's going to beat you every single time. He's just too big, too smart, too clever, and too powerful for that. But your ally is far more so than he is. Know your ally, and you're going to win every time. Number four?
Fight.
Good. You got to win the small battles before the big ones come. Got to learn by doing the small things, then you're ready for the big things. And the fifth one, yes, sir. Good. Use the right. Good job, guys. Awesome. You got to fight with the right weapons, right? The ones that God's given to you that are suitable to the fight. So we're going to take those five principles and apply them to a couple of things today. Before we do that, let's have a prayer together, and then we'll get right to it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're here again this morning. We thank you for all the teens who are here. Let each of us grow today. Teach us things that we need to learn, and let us become more mature. We know that the battle belongs to you, not to us. And so we trust you, we trust your power to work through us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hi, let's just take, let me do it this way here. We will talk a little bit about this subject. There you go. There's a bunch. You guys could... Oh, give me one. I remember what you got. All right. Have any of you ever had to tolerate something? Have you ever had to tolerate somebody? If you had a little kid who, like, latched on to you, and you became like their hero, and wherever you went, they just followed you around. They wanted you. Anybody dealt with that before? Yeah. How about an annoying classmate? Anybody had to ever tolerate that? Do it? Well, I'm changing it to classmate. Yeah, could be a boring teacher. Have you had to tolerate a boring teacher? If you ever had to tolerate a boring teacher, raise your hand. Okay, yeah, that's most everybody. Right. Yeah, we have to tolerate things. Usually what we mean by that is something like this. We have to put up with something, and life is largely about putting up with things you don't like, right? Every day has something you don't like in it, and you sort of have to have the maturity to deal with it, right? You just tolerate that, and you have to learn not to let those things ruin your day or get you all crazy. What about this sort of second thing on your worksheet? If you have to tolerate a different opinion, well, what does that mean? Lindsay, what's your favorite flavor of ice cream? It's a hard question. You have an answer?
Rum raisin
ice cream. Okay, good. Reese's. All right. So, we have money to buy one carton of ice cream, and Reuben says, rum raisin's the way to go. And Lindsay says, you're crazy. Reese's is the way to go. Somebody's going to win out, and the other person just has to tolerate living with a different opinion, right? And we do that all the time. Mitchell? And just buy Neapolitan, and everybody gets something of what they don't really like. Right. Well, compromise, and nobody's happy. No, just kidding. Yeah, you can try to meet halfway. Buy half a carton of each. Kind of hard to split the package on ice cream, but yeah, I guess you could try. Yeah, we have to do it all the time in life too, right? Someone has a different opinion, and my opinion means one thing, theirs opinion is another. So be it. It happens in the church. The elders are going to make a decision to do something, and it's not what I prefer. But am I going to squawk and make a big fuss and stomp and throw about it? No. I learn to yield it, and I just tolerate it. So I do something. And maybe even I learn that I like rum raisin after all. I don't know. I don't think so. But maybe so. And then there's something different. What about the third point here in your worksheet? What if someone tries to force you to tolerate their sinful behavior? Now what are they asking? What does tolerance mean in that context. They're sinful, and you say, what you're doing is wrong. And they say, you're not allowed to tell me that's wrong. In fact, I'm going to punish you if you tell me it's wrong in some way. Now what does tolerance mean? It's not just putting up with something. You have to be tolerant of me and my behavior. You cannot tell me I'm morally wrong for what I'm doing. Now what do we mean by tolerance? Timothy? Yeah, that's exactly what it is. It's the difference in what's right and wrong. To accept something different as equally valid or equally right or equally acceptable. That's what tolerance means. And that's what we're talking about today. What about the giant of tolerance? It's an enemy. It's a really powerful enemy. And you're growing up in a culture where you're going to think it's normal, all this tolerance talk, because that's what you're growing up in. It's not normal. It's not the first time it's appeared in the world. But what appears to be normal to your culture is not at all normal. And so what they're calling you to tolerate is something very dangerous. To accept something that's evil, that's what I should put up here, to accept something that's evil as equally right or equally valid or equally acceptable. That's what we mean by tolerance. Just accept me as I am, kind of a thinking. Sean, can we play that video? We're going to try this. This is a little clip from the Cosby Show. Do the Cosby Show video. And this is, let me set this up a little bit, and then Sean will play it. We're going to see if we can get this to work. It's a clip where his son is not doing very well in school, and he makes this impassioned little statement to his dad, just accept me as I am. You're not accepting me.
Dad.
You're accusing me of wrong things, and you shouldn't be doing that.
Hey! All right.
Dad, I thought about what you said, and I see your point.
Thank you. Thank you.
But I have a point, too.
Make your point.
You're a doctor and Mom's a lawyer, and you're both successful in everything, and that's great. But maybe I was born to be a regular person and have a regular life. If you weren't a doctor, I wouldn't love you less. Because you're my dad. And so, instead of acting disappointed because I'm not like you, maybe you can just accept who I am and love me anyway because I'm your son.
Theo? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. No wonder you get D's and everything. Now, you are afraid to try because you're afraid that your brain is going to explode and it's going to ooze out of your ear. Now, I'm telling you, you are going to try as hard as you can. And you're going to do it because I said so. I am your father. I brought you in this world, and I'll take you out. Now, son, come here. Come here. Now, listen to me. I just want you to do the best you can. That's all.
I'll try, Dad.
Yeah.
I really will.
All right. I love you.
Yeah, Dad.
Huh?
I know.
Yeah. And maybe your mother loved you, too.
All right. Thanks, Sean. So you see what he's doing there? What Theo was trying to pull on his dad was this whole... We'll look at this in a second. Not yet, Sean. Just go back to the PowerPoint if we can. So you see what his son was doing? You know, just accept me as I am. Just love me as I am. And his dad just wasn't buying that. I love that clip. One of my favorite clips of the Cosby Show of all time is that one. Because he was trying to get him to accept something that was wrong as right and trying to guilt him into that as though making your son work hard enough to get the grades he ought to get is somehow being intolerant or wrong instead of just letting them goof off and be lazy and get D's and everything. And that's what the world is asking of you more and more. But it's not just academic grades. It's something much more important than that. Grades are important. Don't get me wrong. Grades are important. But it's something much, much bigger than that. And it's a very, very powerful message that you all are getting everywhere in our culture. And it's dangerous. You've got to know how to deal with it. So let's start with this question right there in the middle of the page. Is there such thing as right and wrong? And if so, says who? I tell you, that's a whole other question. We don't even have time to talk a lot about that question today. That's really the big question of your culture. There is no right and wrong. Unless you tell somebody they're wrong, then that's wrong. But otherwise, there's not much wrong. Getting lost in the shuffle there? So is there a right or wrong at all? So let's take a look at a couple quick things. And I'm going to break you up and let you do some of your own thinking and studying for just a minute. Is there a really right? Okay, what are everyday sources that tell you about right or wrong? So tell me, if you want to know what's right or wrong, other than the Bible, where does our culture, our community, tell us what's right and what's wrong? Who makes those decisions and sort of tries to send a message of what's right and wrong? Good, absolutely. Courts do it all the time. In fact, the biggest movements happening morally in our country are not happening in legislatures, they're happening in courts, where judges are dictating what's right or wrong. People aren't voting on it. Yes, sir? Ethan? David? Ethan? Oh, I thought you had it up. Okay. Oh, well, he stole yours? All right. Law is one. Anybody know another one? Cameron? Yeah, absolutely. All kinds of social media. It's very powerful. Very cool. Yeah. Timothy? Yeah. Education. Who controls education in this country, folks? Who? The government. My stand is... All right, somebody come here. Hold that. Yeah. Hold this. Here. Yeah. Tighten up. How many Christians does it take to put up a whiteboard? Apparently. Thank you, guys. Make sure this is tight here. All right, now let's put that back on there, see if that works. Is that cool? Thank you, guys. I think that'll work. Appreciate it. Yeah, education is controlled by the government. Primarily. And they use it to tell you what's right and wrong. Absolutely happens all the time. Anybody else? Source of what's right and wrong? I'll tell you one because it's my field. It's what I'm in. Science wants to tell you what's right and wrong. They love that position because everybody likes the position of dictating what's right and wrong because they get to make the rules. And I tell you, I work in science every day of the year practically, and they like that role as well. All right, so there's all these kinds of messages telling you what's right and wrong or right. And many of them are actually telling you there's very little right or wrong. It's just what you believe and who you are personally. And whatever you develop in your own mind is almost as valid as anything else anybody else develops. Well, let's contrast this message. This is all sending you a message here of some sort about what's right and wrong. And then down here you have the Bible. And it's sending you a message too. It's a really bad arrow. And what does the Bible tell you about right or wrong? Let's read a couple of these passages together, and then we're going to break out in groups here in a second. So my turn to Proverbs 3, another person to Proverbs 16, and another person to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to count on somebody's going to hit all those somewhere. Somebody will be in each of those. Proverbs 3, Proverbs 16, and 1 Timothy chapter 6. Who's in Proverbs chapter 3 and willing to read two verses? All right, Daniel, let you read those two, and then I'll... Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Hang on just a second. I'm going to let all the pages quiet. I mean, get there if you want to. But all right, listen real closely. And the whole point, remember, is how do we know what's right and wrong?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths.
All right, excellent. The next one, Proverbs 16, 25. Farley?
There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death.
Perfect. And then last, 1 Timothy 6.
Which verse?
3 through 5? Yeah.
Okay, cool. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself.
All right, and then one more verse 20 there. Yeah, you're there.
Oh, Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge.
Okay, so in short, how do we determine right and wrong? From the biblical point of view, who determines that? God does. And that's it. That is it. You have no role in determining what's right and wrong. That's all God's doing. I don't either. I mean, I have to figure out what God said about it. But I don't have any authority to determine right and wrong. So God says it. That's what the Bible teaches about it. There is a right and there is a wrong, and it's found by what God says. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps, Proverbs said. Right? We had those in there. There's false knowledge, as we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So what I'd like to do is talk about this whole tolerance thing, let you all discuss it a little bit. So look at your worksheet right there in the middle. Right? It says, what does tolerance mean to a Christian? You're going to take a look at just sort of these bullet points. Is tolerance of evil a new thing? Read through that one. Answer a couple of questions. Can a Christian simply leave sin alone and just quietly do his or her own thing? We'll take a look at Ephesians 5 for that. And then last, think about how you can be faithful to God's charge to call sin what it is, but still do what these other passages teach. So it's sort of just step-by-step walking through how does a Christian deal with this kind of an issue. All right? So how many people do we have here today? I didn't count yet. Hang on. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20, 22, 24, 26, 28, 30. Actually, a couple less than we had last time, but close to it. We have 30. So that makes 6. Groups 10 are too big. I think I'll do 5 groups of 6. 6 is almost too big. I think we'll deal with it. Yeah, it worked. We had 5 groups last time, so we'll do it again this time. All right. How can I mix this up to make sure there's... I think I'll just number it, and we'll just take our chances that there's going to be older folks in every group, because there will be. All right, I'm going to number y'all off, all right? I think it's easy. Well, can you all number yourselves off if I do this? All right, stay in your seats, then I'll tell you where to go. Robert, start us with number one. You're number one. Five groups. Perfect. You guys are awesome. Don't ask me what number you were. I have no idea. All right. Ones will go to this far corner. I think that makes sense. Twos, that far corner. Three is that far corner. Four is that far corner. Five's just sort of huddled right there in the middle. All right. I'm going to give you a few minutes. Go do some studying. How are you this morning, Emily? I'm doing good. Good to see you. Good to see you again, brother. Did you find a home? Do you need a pen? Here you go. Huh? Ones are right over there. Yeah, Robert, you can send the steps if you want to. Steps or floor or whatever. Anybody need a pen? Raise your hand. Cameron, I'll go get you one. Anybody need a pen? All right, I'll get you one. Need a pen? We'll take care of you. Be right there. Micah? Emily, don't let me hit you. Anybody need a pen? You guys good?
Yeah.
Okay. You guys good? Need another one? I think Jody stole yours or something. All right, go ahead and work through that worksheet together. You're welcome, Eli. How old are you, Eli? 13? I heard you. Yeah.
What exactly are you looking for in our answers? Because these are pretty difficult questions.
Are they a little vague? All right, like what?
Well, like, is tolerance of evil a new thing? And, you know, obviously it's not. But we know you probably want more than just no.
Right.
So,
yeah, one-word answers are never acceptable. That's right.
So,
well, so what's the point? Okay, if tolerance, if a message of, hey, to tolerate evil is not a new thing, then, okay, that's one thing. You want to have to deal with it. Kind of what I mentioned earlier, when you grow up in a culture that tells you to tolerate, that's what you think that's normal. You think that's it's what just everybody does. It's not. I mean, most cultures do not tolerate what America tolerates, right? They cut your head off. Or they throw you in jail, or they fine you, or all kinds of things that we've put up with. A lot of nations in the world, you can't do what you can do in America. So, but we think this is normal. Does that make sense? Okay, but it's not. You can think of a specific example, and we're going to look at a couple. Well, that's the idea. Does that help a little bit? All right, so just try to think of any avenues like that that help pull some things out. Cool? All right. Whistle if you need me. How you guys doing back here? Good. Any questions? Okay. I don't, sorry. Gotcha. Sorry, John. I don't have any. Where are y'all? The last question? Awesome. Good. Doing good, Abby? How you guys doing? You okay over here? Questions?
No.
Okay, good. You guys are good over here? Questions? You're in the middle of like a third question-ish? Okay. Perfect. All right, is another 60 seconds good enough? Need a couple minutes? Couple minutes. All right. Don't let me rush you. Okay. Good. All right, a couple of more minutes, and we'll pull it in. If you're not totally done, that's cool. It's all right. All right, everybody bring it back in. Come on over. Work through these questions here, then we'll take a short break. All right. So, a really obvious question, you probably knew the answer before you even looked at the passages, is tolerance of evil anything new in this world? Obviously, the question is no. It's been going on a long, 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 long time. What's that phrase there in Isaiah? Remember, how did Isaiah describe the culture of the Jews back there in 2,700 years ago? Right. Good. They call what's good evil, and what's evil is good. Does that sound familiar at all? Yeah, folks, that you're hearing a lot of that in our culture. Things that are good are being called evil. Things that are evil are being called good. You all are seeing an absolute social revolution, morally. You're growing up in it. I mean, changes are happening in the last 2 years and will continue to happen over the next several years that are profound in human history. You haven't had cultures doing what we are doing and what Western Europe and America is doing morally with marriage and some of that kind of stuff. It's almost not happened in the history of human culture that they've defined marriage differently the way all that's going on. It's and you're growing up in it, and it's going to be a very different kind of thinking world because of that definition. They call evil good and good evil. Yeah, so no, it's nothing new. So this whole question of what should I tolerate, what should I not, is, look, there's nothing new about that. Living in America now, it's just a different culture, a different time. How about this question? Does a Christian have the option of just leaving sin alone and just sort of letting it do its thing? No. What's our responsibility according to Ephesians chapter 5? Yeah, great. It's a powerful verb there. You have to expose it, right? You have to. Now, there's ways to do that. We'll talk about that here in just a second. And we have to expose it. What are those images used in Ephesians 5? Because sin is compared to what? Darkness, right? There's dark. Good is then light. And any time you have light and darkness, what does light do? It stands out. Yeah, it exposes the darkness. That's what light does. So by definition, if you're a Christian, you have to expose sin. You don't need to be ugly about it or foolish about it or arrogant or then you're sinning yourself. Third question then. So how can you as a teen be faithful to God's charge to call sin sin, to expose it, and yet do what these other passages teach? And I mentioned those passages there. 1 John 17 and 1 Corinthians 5, what did that tell us? Christians have to do what? Where do Christians have to stay? In the world. You can't go hide out and get away from it. God didn't give us that right. Christians have to stay in the world. And yet, what do we have to do according to 2 Timothy? Yes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. What were the characteristics there? All right, so give me your ideas. What did y'all jot down for this? Christians have to be in the world, but we have to correct, but do so in a way that's humble and gentle and patient. Those are all those keywords in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You can't go whack people in the head with a 2x4. That doesn't work. You can't do that. Teach with humility and patience and gentleness. How do you do that as a teen? What did y'all come up with? Or did you come up with anything? Yes, ma'am. Abby. Excellent. Excellent. And that's the charge, isn't it? Be in it, but you can't be like it. So you got to be a square peg in a round world. It just doesn't fit. You're there, but you just don't fit in well. But that's important. Yes, sir? Didn't you have... Oh, okay, maybe it was...
And don't be like a hypocrite when you're trying to correct somebody
else's sin. You can't be the fool. Excellent. Really important for teenagers, for all Christians, but for young Christians and for teens, to do your... No one's perfect. But if you're really wanting to do what's right, then live right. You can't go get drunk on the weekends and drinking and partying like your pals do in high school and then say, I'm a Christian. That's never going to work. So you have to live right yourself. How else can you live in the world but gently, patiently, humbly teach what's right versus what's wrong? How do you do that? Good. Just invite them to something. Yeah, to a Bible study like this or to church. Absolutely. How about this? Let's try this tack. Oh, you think that's right? Well, you're going to hell. Does that work? No. It does not work at all. You live like that? Well, you're just stupid. Does that work? Folks, I've heard both of those things. I've heard both of those things. From grown adults, do those things. Not a good thing. Not a good way to reach people. All right, you get that idea. Sean, are you back there? All right, let's do that second video here in just a second, the circus video. This is something very recent in the news. Just came out this week or last week. And you'll hear what it is here in just a second. It's a demonstration of something that I want to talk about. All right, let's see what this tells us. Yeah, I know.
Next tonight to the most famous circus in America, today making a surprise announcement when it comes to the elephants. Here's ABC's Lindsay Davis.
News tonight that the very animals practically synonymous with the circus are headed for their final curtain call. Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus's parent company announcing today that the iconic elephant performances will be eliminated by 2018.
And it is bittersweet because the elephants have been on the circus for 145 years. But it's the best thing for our company and most of all for the elephants.
This after a growing chorus has expressed concern about how the elephants are treated. The ringleader in these protests, PETA, who now says the 2018 date is too far off. Jumbo, the first international animal superstar, was said to bring in the largest crowds in the history of P.T. Barnum's Greatest Show on Earth. And the 13 elephants currently on tour, now set to retire in 3 years, spending the rest of their days here at the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Center for Elephant Conservation. No more pageantry, twirls, or tradition, just the legend of these animals, which will not soon be forgotten. Lindsay Davis, ABC News, New York.
All right. Why is P.T. Barnum removing their elephants after 140-whatever years of having them in the circus? Yeah. Okay, because what's PETA saying about it? That it's wrong. Right, that it's wrong. It's abusive and it's wrong. Well, there may be abuse in that. I don't know how they treat their elephants. My guess is today they treat them fine, but I'm sure historically they didn't, probably. So what does that show? For 140 years we've had elephants, but now there's so much social pressure that they're removing the elephant from the circus because it's now wrong to have elephants in the circus. It hadn't been wrong for 140 years, but today, as of 2018, I guess, they feel it's wrong to have elephants in the circus. What does that illustrate about right and wrong in a culture like ours? It changes. Time changes things. When these things define right and wrong, folks, they change. Constantly change. What are some things considered wrong today that were not wrong before? Elephants in the circus. What else? Do you guys know? Okay, yeah, good. There's all kinds of scientific medical practices that are wrong. How about child labor? Do you guys know what child labor laws used to be? Almost nothing. any of you, any of you, and younger, could be hired to work 10 hours a day in a sweatshop factory 6 or 7 days a week under very unsafe conditions, and it was just considered normal. It's just what you did. There are all kinds of laws against that now. It's considered wrong to do that. What else? Do it? Slavery, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, huge. I mean, that used to be defended by the Constitution. You should be defended by the Bible, by the New Testament. Amazing, amazing. But considered, of course, terribly immoral today. How about things that are accepted today that used to be considered wrong? Boy, we could talk about this like forever. Okay, all kinds of alcoholic, yep, consumption. Immodesty, okay, yep. Absolutely, the whole marriage thing that we're dealing with now, right? Huge issue. So all that changes, do it? Yeah, abortion, right. Gay marriage, decided by law. Abortion, decided by the courts, right? None of that was voted on. It's starting to be voted on now. But the social pressure started in the legal system, imposing it. So right and wrong changes if all you're dealing with is your culture. And there's nothing consistent to that. So, anybody seen this? Anybody seen that kind of bumper sticker before? Or this one? Okay, what's the message of those bumper stickers? Anybody know? Yeah, accept everything and everyone is what it's a call for total tolerance. Look at the tolerance word. The T, what does that represent? The cross. That's Christianity. The O? Hippies, yeah. That's the peace symbol. The anti-war hippie kind of symbol. The L? Yeah, it's like a Native American, American Indian kind of symbol. You know, it's a multicultural thing, right? The E? Yes. The E has a male-female symbol on it. It's the whole gay-lesbian thing, community. How about the R? I think that's another Native American type reference, a multicultural kind of an idea. The A. That's actually the Star of David. Yeah, that one's Judaism. Yeah, well, you're close to that. The N? It's Baha'i, I think. It's the Baha'i faith. That little symbol in the N is a symbol of Baha'i, which is an Eastern religion. The C? Islam. And the E? That's science. You see equals MC squared underneath there? That's science. So that bumper sticker, and of course the rainbow? Gay. The gay lesbian movement. What is that bumper sticker telling you? Nobody is wrong. That's what it's telling you. Don't you tell anybody they're wrong. All religions should get along. They should get along with science. There's no moral male-female relationship kind of stuff. All of that, everybody ought to tolerate everybody. That's what that bumper sticker means. Coexist is the same way. Except those are all, I think, religions. You have Islam, the peace symbol again. Well, no, that's not all religion. There's the E, the same moral thing. The Star of David. The I, I'm not sure what that is. That's either a Wiccan symbol or maybe some other kind of pagan symbol, some kind of pagan religion. It may be Wiccan. I'm not sure. You know what the S is? The yin-yang, China, the yin-yang, and the T, of course, is the cross. So here's the message, folks. This is the bumper sticker message of our culture. If you say a religion like Islam is wrong, you are intolerant. You are wrong. You've heard that message before? If you say Wicca is wrong, you are intolerant. And there's almost nothing worse in America than being intolerant. So let's wrap this up, then I'll give you a break. It's really, really important to understand this message of tolerance. The world will not be tolerant of high standards. And it's going to accuse you of being intolerant. I meant that last paragraph. It's going to accuse you of being hateful, of being bigoted. It may even get to the point that calling sin a sin is punishable with a fine or prison. It wouldn't be the first time. It's happened many, many times all over this globe. To prepare for a huge threat like that, where they're going to take your freedom away, or they take your business away, or they seize your property or something if you say sin is sin, you've got to win the small battles to get ready for that, if it ever comes to that. So, identify where you fight this tolerance giant the most often and suggest how young Christians can win. Do you all come up with a brief answer to those? Anybody get that far? It's the last paragraph, is that paragraph right there. Oh. How can Christians fight that? Let's read those passages real quick. Somebody turn to 2 Corinthians. We'll just do 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Then we're done for a moment. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. Can anybody read that? Lindsay's got it. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. Thanks. Sorry, let me see it. Yeah, you just poke it with your finger. Ready.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds.
All right. What are our weapons? Are they worldly weapons? No. The weapon of God is what you're holding in your hand right now. That's your weapon. And how are you going to win the small battles? You're going to read that book. And you're going to do what the book says. And you're going to believe it. And if you have that kind of faith, that's how you're going to win. Because it's the Lord fighting the battle for you. That's what 2 Corinthians 10 reminds us. It's not us winning the battles. It's God winning the battle. Okay, it is by that clock. That clock's upside down. You guys ever notice that? Clock's upside down. All right, let's go. It's like 2 or 3 till. Let's go till like a minute or two after. That'll give you 3-4 minutes. Stretch your legs, go to the bathroom, just sort of mill about. All right, come back here. I'll call you back in 3-4 minutes. Yeah, yeah. That'd be great. Thanks, Brian. Need some help?
No, it's just
in the
box.
Okay. How you doing,
man? Good. I'm good. I'm feeling better. You doing good?
I'm good. I'm good.
I'm almost as tall as you.
I know it. Better stop slouching.
I know.
You're going to pass me. You're going to pass me soon. Having a good trip. It's been good, man. It's been a good one.
Yeah.
Really good. I'm glad.
Yeah, me too. We get away Friday.
I've been planning on it.
Well,
why, you guys have some,
Well, no, but I thought we were planning to leave
up.
Friday.
You probably are. Thank you.
keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life.
Keep your heart with all diligence. That's probably easier to hear me now. Yeah, sorry about that, y'all. Keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it springs or flows the issues of life. What's your heart? I mean, it's not your pump, right? That's not what Solomon's talking about. What's he talking about? He's talking to this. That's what he's talking about. He said, guard your heart, guard your mind with all diligence. How do things get into your mind? Yep. One way is your ears and your eyes. That's about it. And then what you can create. You can create. God gave us the ability to innovate, right? And imagine. And you can put things in your mind that way. That's pretty much it. So what Solomon says is you guard what comes into your mind. Which means you're looking at three things. What you listen to, what you're looking at, and then that's going to determine what you think about and how you create those things. That's why the message is so important. Because there's, every time you have something comes in your ears or comes in your eyes, it's sending you a message. And that changes how we think. Affects how we think. And Solomon knew that. He had lived a lot of life and had seen that. A couple different ways message can mess with us. Right here in the middle of the page, I say one is noise and the other is content. What do you think I mean by noise? Media can be just noisy. Well, let's do content. That's going to be easier. All right. Media can be dangerous because of its content. What does that mean? Yeah, there's just evil stuff in it, right? Stuff you shouldn't be watching. Stuff you shouldn't be hearing. Profanity or lyrics that are suggestive or vile and immodesty and all kinds of things. Right? You can see that you have no business seeing it. So the content can be bad. What do you think I mean by noise? Farley. Yeah, how so? Yeah. Okay, answer this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Y'all know that verse, Romans 10:17. It's right there on your page, under the noise section. If you're listening to 11 hours of media a day, how much time is there left for God's Word in there? Not much. Not much at all. By the time you do work, you do school work, and you take care of yourself and you eat, not much at all. And so you're not listening to bad things necessarily, but you're just crowding out God's things. Put it this way. Here's God's Word. Okay, here is... You'll see how well I draw. All right. This is you. There you go. All right, that's you. All right? And what you need is God's Word, right? Because you need that for your faith. You need that coming in. But if you're surrounded by media for 11 or 12 hours a day, it just crowds out. Maybe I'll try to study in a loud room. Does that work very well? It's really hard to do because there's just noise around you, right? It's like trying to talk to each other with a bunch of... It's that. You just can't do it because there's all kinds of going on. That's what media does. What I mean by noise. And so there's a great little verse in Habakkuk. You don't go to Habakkuk very often, but it's there on your page. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. You all know, we sing a one-verse song. That's this verse. They pull it out and put it to music. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. That's the verse. Good for you. Habakkuk 2:20. Did you know that was Habakkuk 2:20? You just know the song. Good for you. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. And the context there in Habakkuk is actually talking about the ambition of kings and Nebuchadnezzar trying to take over the world. And all that kind of stuff. Here's the point. God wants to talk to you. But if there's so much going on in your head that you can't hear Him, He can't talk to you. And the message is winning. And Satan knows that. That's the danger in playing video games 18 hours a day, that kind of thing. All right, so let's get practical. We've got about 15 minutes. I'm going to break you up again really quick. Same groups you were in before. This is what I want you to do. Look at the bottom of the page. Go through these three questions. First, identify three practical things you can commit to do so that you can win smaller day-to-day battles about message. Be realistic. I will not play my Xbox ever again. Probably not realistic. Right? So, and you don't need to not ever play an Xbox, but you may need to dial back the time a little bit. So be realistic and get specific. Two, media is very appealing. I tell you, when I share those clips up on that screen, every one of you is in rapt attention. All of you. Media is very powerful. You ever seen a baby in a grocery cart at Walmart while their mom's looking through a shelf and next to them is a TV just playing whatever they play at Walmart? You know what that baby's doing? They're watching the TV. I mean, it's extremely appealing. So number two, what are you going to do to help overcome the appeal that pulls you in when too much? You know it's just too much time. Number three, what are you going to do to help your siblings, your family, or your friends also defeat that giant? Because they're having the same battle you are, and you have an influence on them. All right, you get those three questions? All right, go to your five spots. Just brainstorm those together. Come up with those. And it's brainstorm. No idea is a bad idea. Just kick them out and see what you come up with. I'll give you about 7 minutes, maybe less, because we're short on time. I know that video. All right. The battle of message. It's. Y'all are ready to go. Y'all are ready to get out of here. We're almost done. See what you sort of brainstormed. Battle of message. Really important battle and a really tough one because messages are so fun. And YouTube and Xbox and whatever else you like, all your music and earbuds and that sort of stuff. But there comes a time you just got to unplug. So, what'd you all come up with? What are some of your thoughts? Identify at least three practical things you'll commit to do so you can win the smaller day-to-day battles of message, and that'll allow you to win the big one. Yes, sir?
Put time limits on how long you're on.
Good. Impose your own time limit on yourself. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to keep track of it, and how are you going to do it? Hey, everybody listen. Oh, just a second here. I want people to hear it. There you go. Oh, that's okay. You can do it. I think it's on.
No,
it is.
Get one of those timers for cooking.
Yeah. Little egg timers?
Uh-huh.
Yep. We've used those in our house before. Lots of times. Good. How else would you do that? Daniel?
You could set aside time in the day that's specifically devoted to reading the Bible.
Okay.
So you have a time where you're going to get off to read the Bible.
You know what I've learned? If you don't do that, if you don't have a set time to read the Bible, guess what you do? Guess what you don't do in the day? You don't read the Bible. If you don't have a set time to do it, it's not going to happen. What else? How are you going to win the smaller day-to-day battles? Setting a time limit on yourself is a great idea. Setting specific time to read the Bible, great idea.
Finding, like, other alternatives to media that can be more productive.
Like what? I think that's an excellent idea.
Like playing a sport or learning an instrument or cooking meals for someone. Yeah. or volunteering at the, children's hospital. Yeah.
Yeah, that's great. Lindsay's feet, I love the little dialogue over there. Yeah, there's all kinds of things you guys can do and you ought to do. All kinds of things you guys ought to do with your day other than feed yourself media. It's just what the Lord expects and it's how you're going to grow. All right, second question. Media can be very alluring. How do you overcome that appeal? Anybody an idea? How do you overcome the appeal of, I just want more media. I want to watch another goofy nonsense YouTube video. I want another or something or other. Yeah, Abby?
You can just turn it off and do something else, put something else in your mind, like go ride your bike or do something outside.
Okay, and you're going to have to make yourself do that, aren't you, sometimes? Great, Abby. So, yeah, Cameron? Okay, I'll be quick. Let me play, Oprah Winfrey here and get to the microphone.
You could, as our group said, watch what you watch and be careful on, like, what you see and stuff like that.
And how do you do that? Yeah, how do you do that?
Various reasons, actually.
How? How do you make sure you're policing what you're doing? That's tricky.
Give yourself, like, a time limit.
Okay, back to time limits.
They said back there.
That helps. Okay. Good, Cameron. Another thing you can do is be sure that any device you have has some kind of reporting software on it where somebody else can see what you're doing. They can see how much time you're spending on it. They can see what you're listening to or what you're watching. You need that. Everybody needs that. Not just teenagers need that. Everybody needs that because it's just too appealing. Last one. What are you going to do to help your family or your friends? Because this is a giant that everybody deals with. And to just leave people on their own when you know it's a threat is not the right thing to do. So how do you help others?
Instead of turning on your TV with your family and watching your favorite TV show, you can have a Bible study with them.
Okay, say tonight we're not watching that show. You can watch it again anyway, right? It's going to be on Netflix or something. Say, tonight we're not doing that. Tonight let's spend 20 minutes doing something different. Great. And you can take the lead in suggesting that, right? Even though you can't make the final decision maybe, but you can certainly suggest it. Great. Anyone else? Yeah. Just make it easier for everybody to hear. It's on.
You could, like, when they're watching TV, you can kick them out and make them go do chores. So you can watch TV.
No. That is a bad idea. That is a bad idea. Daniel?
You could be an example for them by not spending a lot of time on media.
Absolutely. How many of you have younger siblings? Okay. Oh, a bunch of you. They're watching you. I promise you, they're watching you. I watched my older brother, and my little sister was watching both of us. And if they see you doing the right thing, that's going to be a powerful influence on them to do the right thing. I promise you. If they see you go in there and cook a meal for somebody... I know, Timmy's not a big cook. Neither am I. But they see you turning off the television or saying, you know, I'm done with video games. I'm going to spend the next 20 minutes reading my Bible. I'm going to write a note to somebody, just a handwritten note. No reason, just out of the blue. I'm just going to send them a note just to say, hey, I appreciate what you do here at West End or at East Side or wherever you guys worship. I'm just going to write a note and leave it for my mom or dad and just tell them, hey, thanks. I know you love me and I love you too. And just, I mean, it takes 5 minutes, if that, you know. I'm just going to do something outside myself. All right, really, really important. So I hope you take from this the idea that, look, you're getting hit and met by messages all the time. You can't get away from it, but you can take really a lot of control over what you're going to choose to do. Well, let's sing one more song, and then we'll be done. And we'll have one more day tomorrow, and then we're done with all this.